Good morning. I'm happy to see you all. Welcome. And because this is church, let's all stand up and worship the Lord maybe for a minute or two, okay? Can we do that? Just lift your hands, give God praise and thank Him for this wonderful day and for the opportunity to be in His house. Lord, we honor You this morning. We give You praise. We give You glory. We're so thankful for everything that You are in our lives. We give You praise, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You are worthy. All the praise goes to Your name. Hallelujah. Soko rababa seka ramanye sovriandere. Luna mea sevra duskente. Hallelujah. We praise You. We glorify You. We honor You. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We thank You for Your presence in our lives. We thank You for everything You have started in our lives, everything You've taught us. We thank You that we are with You on this journey. And we give You praise, we give You glory, we give You honor. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Somebody say hallelujah. Somebody say hallelujah. Amen. You may be seated. I'm not Gary Carpenter. I'm Matthias. And I'm very happy to be here. This is my favorite place on the planet, to be honest. And of course, I have greetings from my dear wife, Gabi. And she mentioned so many people, I'm afraid that I would miss somebody. So I just greet you all. And she would love to be here, but she will be back in October. It's always nice when people ask you about your wife, you know. So everybody's asking. Gabi's doing fine. She ministered in Germany, in our church this morning, and all is good. Hallelujah. So I have a hard time to express how happy I am to be here. So I'm going to do my best to inspire you, to challenge you. And if you leave with more questions than when you came, then it's also a good thing, because Alan is going to preach after me, I think. So he's going to answer everything, or somebody. And It's always important, I believe, that we stir up our thinking, you know? So, okay. I want to start with three illustrations that I actually cannot put out here, but I'm going to describe it to you, and it's going to help you. So, the first one, I was in a meeting, actually in the city, and here's this minister, and he has this table up there, and he has this big container, glass container. And then he has different sizes of stones, gravel, sand, water, all kinds of elements. And he calls somebody up and says, put it all in there, put it all in. So that person comes and does their best. And the container is filled, but there's still stuff left, you know? Water is left, sand is left, stones. And he said, well, you did pretty good. And then he opened another side. And there was the same thing again, a container, all the same elements. And then he started putting them in. And when he was finished, we were all excited because there was nothing left on the table. We were all shocked that everything fit into this one container. And in that incident, this person was teaching about structure, organization, and things. But it is a picture that's always on the inside of me since that moment, that there is an order of things in the house of God. And it is important how we assemble things together. Amen? Another picture that describes the same thing is IKEA. Have you heard of IKEA? You know, you buy your furnitures, and then you go home and you assemble for a day or two until you have it all together. And in German, we have a joke regarding IKEA, and we say, did you already start living, or are you still assembling, you know? And so we have been to IKEA, and so that you have this pictures there, you know, this handbook kind of thing, and you try to put it together. And I put my kitchen together. It looked good, but I had still parts left over. And so I went, okay, it looks okay, you know, the shelf is fitting together. And I wondered, okay, a couple more screws, I don't know where they're supposed to go, but it's working. But I understood that this was not the intention of the people who designed it. And I came to understand in my Christian life We pastor our church now for 23 years. Basically, I've never done anything else in my life. So the last 30 years were around ministry. But it's a shame to say, but to be honest, I had to discover that after 30 years almost of preaching, ministering, I had still so many chapters of the book and verses from the Bible left over, and I don't know where to put it. That meant I assembled whatever I assembled. It looked right, you know. It looked, I was inspired by other people. It looked a bit similar to what other people taught me, how it's supposed to look. But there were still so many things on the table, verses that I could not relate to, and wondered, okay, why is this in this book? Because I have my shelf together, you know. And so, of course, there is something wrong. So I'm not saying that today you get the answer for everything. I'm not saying that. I want us to have a humble attitude and, of course, be prayerful and to understand that there's always more in God. But as long as I claim to be a Christian, and let's say for a number of years, and I have to, and I'm reading the Bible, and it always opens to my two favorite passages, Psalms 23 and Psalms 91, or something like that. And this is all good, I'm not criticizing, but I have to ignore those other scriptures, and I don't know why is Paul talking to those people. They must have been so ignorant, I don't know what their trouble was. I think that we in our Western world, we go through the Bible and we look at it and think, oh, does it relate to me? All this wrong doctrine he is always dealing with, you know. He is always correcting, having trouble here and there. Those poor people, they just didn't get it, you know. I think latest version of the Bible for most Christian in the Western world, and I include Germany, would be just one page, and it would say basically three things. God loves you, God has a great plan for you, and you are awesome. You know, I think that's basically all we need to tell people, and that's all it is, because what else, you know, so the other pages don't relate, you know, and yeah, it must be a matter of understanding or intelligence. I honestly felt that we in our Western theology had this arrogant attitude that they must have been too stupid, you know. We're talking to the Corinthians and we're learning, okay, guys, don't have your wives asking questions in church, do it at home, you know. Well, ladies, be quiet. So you get the idea this was a matter of intelligence, and it was absolutely not. So, okay, are you still here? Are you still happy? Oh, praise God. now, picture number three and is a coin. You all have seen a coin, right? I'm aware that you don't use coins as much as we do. We have a 1 euro coin and a 2 euro coin, so it's very common to have your change there and uses. But a coin has basically, of course, two sides, okay? Two sides. And a few weeks ago, I went to the bank to get the church offering into the account, and there was one coin. They didn't receive it. They gave it back to me because it was damaged on one side. Okay, so I'm understanding for the coin to buy anything or to be of any use, both sides have to be intact. Can you agree? And now we're going to talk about two sides of faith. Everybody say two sides of faith. And this is just an illustration, but when we talk about two sides of faith, then please do not think one or the other, because both sides of our faith coin needs to be intact, okay? For teaching purposes, I'm going to emphasize one side a bit more, but please don't get the idea that I'm knocking anything or I'm against anything. I just came to understanding that certain elements needs to be together in our Christian life, and we cannot remain ignorant. Can you say amen? Amen? Okay, now let's go to our favorite chapter, Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Hallelujah. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I grew up in a Baptist church, and it was a nice little Baptist church. Answers to prayer were no subject at all. Nobody had any. Nobody talked about anything. Once a year, we would have somebody doing an evangelistic meeting where the entire church got born again. That's true. I remember my father and the leaders standing there and talking to the preacher and saying, "Oh, we are so sad that nobody, no unbeliever came, but it was so good for us again to realize Jesus." So every year we got our renewal, and so we stayed safe. Let's say like that, you know. It's okay. It's good. Oh, my goodness. So, but then we heard the faith message. Oh, praise God. We learned about faith. And that was new. Answers to prayer. Oh, my goodness. My world got rocked, you know. And so we are learning about faith. And the way it was presented was, now you can find God's promises in the book, and you believe God for stuff, because we just read, it's a substance of things, stuff, things hoped for, you know. So we start believing God for healing. We know now we don't have to be poor anymore, and actually also we can, which is very important, give God our worries and all the trouble in our mind, and God will help us. So we are learning about faith. Are you happy? Yes, and we learn that we can speak to the mountain. Oh, glory be to God. We can speak to the mountain, and the mountain has to obey. Hallelujah, glory be to God. This is wonderful. We can exercise authority, right? We are not just a victim in life anymore. Whatever happens, we rule in life through Christ Jesus. We are kings, you know. I can't tell you what this did to the East Germans, you know. I'm telling you, we were depressed. We started praying for a government. And the next thing was, 10 years later, the wall was down. So, So I love this. I love it. And there's nothing wrong in that sense. It's one side of the coin. Can you say amen? Because we need to know that we can exercise authority. And let's say this is the kind of faith, the side of faith that receives and takes. Amen? Where we conquer and we the violent take it by force. We are all excited. Amen? And I hope you're excited about something in your life. Yes, and you're excited about God's promises, you know? Yeah. I hope you're excited about God's promises. I get, it's confusing to me to see all those people believing God, you know? It's so, we believe God, you know? And they have such a hard time, and you don't see any joy, any expectancy. And there's something wrong in my mind with this picture. Anyway, are you still here? Good. So, okay, Hebrews 11, of course, is a faith chapter. Can you say amen?
Amen.
I see. I have to talk faster that everything fits in here. So when you read chapter 11, you have all those wonderful people. They do great stuff for God. Amen? And, of course, we all are like Abraham, believing the impossible, you know, and we are like David. We are killing Goliath every day, right? That's who we are. So I'm reading through Hebrews 11, and everybody's teaching about it, of course. And then sooner or later it dawns on me that one guy in there is wrong. He's not supposed to be in there. and his name is Enoch, you know, because Enoch, it says in verse 5, you can read it, "By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him, for before his translation he had the testimony that he had pleased God." So my question was, what did Enoch do? And the answer is nothing. He did not build an ark. He did not receive a son, you know. There was no big action. So my question was, where is his faith project? You know, because the way I learned faith is like, okay, and those people who taught it, the one side of faith, just for us to get an understanding, okay, you take a project, you know, you believe, you take the word in, and you confess, and you have your project. But Enoch didn't have a project. You know, what was the great thing he did? What was a great thing he did? And, of course, you all know the answer, but that bothered me, because what was a great thing he did? Because I cannot see the results. I cannot see his faith project. I cannot see the mountain that he moved. There's no big story. But, however, it says that he had the witness that he pleased God. So God was excited, because it says, and here's the answer, because Enoch walked with God. The great thing he did, he was walking with God. somehow to be happy about that. He walked with God. So next verse, verse 6 says, but without faith it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that is a rewarder to them that diligently seek him. That's verse 6. And verse 5 was, Enoch had the testimony that he pleased God. So whatever his faith was, he believed God. God said, this is pleasing unto me. I enjoy our fellowship so much, you need to come up to heaven. So it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because if you believe God, you believe that he is a rewarder. So what was the reward that Enoch was believing for? What was his faith project? His faith project was very basic, easy, and it's maybe the best testimony in my mind almost in this entire chapter. It was walking with God. I said, walking with God. And so his reward was not stuff. His reward was not a project. His reward was being with God. It was walking with God, being with God, being in fellowship with God. And God enjoyed it so much, he said, we need to increase our fellowship, you know, come up to heaven soon. So he took him. Hallelujah. We need to understand that we are supposed to have a love relationship with the Lord. One picture, as you all know, for Jesus and the church is the bride and the bridegroom, right? So I'm happily married. I wonder what I'm doing here with my wife, but 27 years, and I enjoy being with her. And that means we live together. We clean the house together. I mean, she does, but we do, you know. We do. We pay the bills together. We raise the kids together. We do everything together. And we get romantic and we kiss. Isn't it wonderful? And, of course, we had kids together. But in our relationship, you all would start throwing rotten tomatoes and whatever at me if I would describe my marriage to you, that I come to my wife and say, honey, I'm so happy that we have this relationship, and I'm so glad that you will get me babies. That's good. And I'm happy that you get me some good food, and I see you later. You know? No, our life is not that way. And if our faith walk, we think it is like walking with God so that we get something, we get to the point. It's nice for God and I to get away for a day and have a vacation or something, but this is not how life is. If I only live for the vacation, then what kind of relationship is it? I, in other words, tell my wife, hey, I'm happy, it's good that we are married, but we need to get on vacation because that's a fun part. And some of us, in the way we think, maybe we have not been taught like it, but the way we think about faith is we need to get to the results. We need to get to the vacations. We need to have the good meal. We need to get the babies, you know, and then our marriage is good. Now, my Bible tells me that you are supposed to have a love relationship with the Lord, and Revelation tells you that he wants you to be in first love attitude all the time. First love attitude, so that you are excited about being with him. Are you listening? You need to be excited of being with him. Yes, one side of faith is that we get to stuff and we are supposed to do things and get people healed on that. But we need to enjoy the journey. We need to enjoy the journey, because what kind of relationship is it if I'm keep telling my wife, we don't have the baby yet. You know, this is not a nice example, but it helps. I think it's clear enough and it's mean enough. If I would say, honey, you're not pregnant yet. You're not pregnant yet. What is that, you know? What kind of behavior is that? That's a jerk, you know? And that's in the church we are like that. Oh, Lord, yeah, Lord, we love you, but, Lord, we love you, but we don't have that. We don't have this. We don't have the other. And that's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. It's all wrong. Hallelujah. We need to enjoy the journey because we are saved. We are with God. Amen? And so I don't believe that you actually have too much of a choice. What I mean by this is like that. We were taught, pick a faith project, you know? So you sit there, hey, what can I believe for? Faith project. Bigger house, of course. Yeah, and then you start believing for the bigger house, which is nice. But I don't believe that there's something wrong with this idea that you pick and choose what you want. In Germany, years ago, we had books and an entire movement, and it's bad. It was called Church à la carte. Yeah, you decided. What kind of church do you want? You know, it's like Coke. You can have Coke, you can have Coke Light and Coke Zero. You can have Church Light and Church Zero. Nothing in it, you know. Anything that you choose and pay, you pick and choose. Whatever you want, how you know. And so we come to the Word of God. Oh, I'm doing actually pretty good in life, but they tell me I can do better. So, okay, why not choosing a faith project, okay? And yeah, my health could, yeah, it's okay. So I found people that did not have any need for faith. They had no need for a relationship with God, but the way they got taught was, okay, just find a project and this will help you live in. It will make your life better. And of course you know that this is wrong. There's something wrong with this picture. Our faith walk is we are not deciding where we go, but we follow Christ. And wherever he leads, we will follow. And if he leads me to be in, like Enoch, just walking with him and doing whatever, that's okay. And if he tells me build an ark, then we build an ark. And when he says believe for a son, then we believe for a son. When he said believe for revival, we believe for revival. Whatever he says, that's what we're going to do. But we don't choose the path that we are walking on. He chooses the path. Can you say amen? So, but now let's continue in Hebrews 11, because there are more people that mess us up, at least in some of that understanding that I had. Again, I'm not knocking anything, I just say there's another side, and both sides of our coin need to be intact in the long run to work, you know? This is, of course, it's not of course, but yeah, it's verse 23, it's Moses. Everybody say Moses. Uh-huh. Verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child, and they were not afraid of the king's commandment, of the king's decree. So, and it says, this is what faith did. Faith was hiding Moses. This is what faith did. It doesn't sound too exciting. You know, this is civil disobedience to the government. That's what it is. The king said, this is what we're going to do, what everybody has to do. And the parents said, no. It doesn't sound like an exciting faith project where you enhance into bigger spheres of life. You know, they're just disobedient. And it says for them to disobey Pharaoh, it took faith. It took faith to disobey the government. It took faith not to be politically correct. It took faith to have a conviction. Amen? Because the other thing is when, just remember, in Hebrews 11:1, one translation, the Amplified will say that faith is a conviction. And we need to have some convictions. Can you say amen? Amen. So what did the parents do? They were hiding him and they had to use faith. See, what are we doing when we use faith? We meditate the word. We spend time with God. Faith comes by hearing. So whatever they had to do, they had to focus on God to not go with the flow of society and do the opposite of what everybody else did. That is what faith did. So now we will see that Moses learned from his parents. Now, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So he says, don't call me a part of this world system. Don't call me Pharaoh's daughter. It almost sounds like, don't call me those bad names. I'm not one of them. I'm not one of them. I'm not part of this system. I'm not part of the world. Don't call me that. No. I don't want to be called like this. And this is what he did by faith. He needed faith to refuse to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow, again, he is refusing something. It doesn't sound like he is taking any mountain. You see that? It doesn't sound like he is building an ark. It doesn't sound like very exciting. But it took faith for him to say, no, he's refusing. And then let's read on. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. What about the next faith seminar where we learn how to suffer with the people of God? Three steps to make decisions, to take the narrow path, to suffer a bit more and rejoice in it. Yes, three steps for your successful life as a Christian. Hallelujah. Three steps for you to deny. He said, this is what I'm doing. I'm using faith. My faith project, I want to be with the people of God. And I prefer the trouble. My faith is choosing trouble. My faith is choosing the narrow path. My faith is choosing going through the hardship. My faith is not choosing the easy way. I'm choosing the hard way. Wow. This is what I call the second side of faith. Amen? That's what he does. Choosing rather to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of Egypt, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the treasures of Egypt. So he had the scale on the inside of him, in his heart, and on the one side was the treasures of Egypt. And it is so interesting, it says that he saw the people of God, he actually saw Christ. We're going to come back to that in a moment. It said, that's more valuable. Oh my goodness, that's not a decision anymore. For me, this is so much bigger. This is so much better. I'm going to make a decision to choose a narrow path. Can you say amen? Amen. And in order to do that, he had to have faith. People don't make this kind of decision because they don't have faith and they don't know that to make those decisions, it takes faith. When was the last time you heard somebody confessing, praying, fighting in their faith project to not be called like the world, not to be like Egypt? See, the testimonies I grew up with of faith people, they were like this. We started out believing God for $5. Now we believe for $1 million. And after 25 years, okay? And I'm saying that all respectfully. But for me in Europe, this kind of stuff was very frustrating. Because I remember this one person, a church of thousands of members in the U.S., 5,000 members, television ministry, 3 million behind. So all the partners, thousands of partners get letters. It's on television. Now we have to get this ministry out of the attack from the enemy to get those 3 million. And I'm thinking, I'm for you. I like those people. I honestly do. But I think I'm living in Germany. Your 3 million will not buy half of my church property in Germany. What I'm trying to say is prices for buildings are much higher. And what I was reading between lines is, okay, we are those faith people building our faith for 25 years, and now we are fighting with 3 million. And I'm thinking, you are in it for 25 years, fighting with 3 million, and because you need 3 million. But with 3 million, I can hardly pay for the property, not even erect any building. And you put in front of me this picture that it will take for me 25 years to get to the point, something is wrong. I was about to lose all hope because of the number of people, believers that we have in Germany, and all that. I said, something is wrong. This is a crooked system. Something is not right here. Can you say amen? So all those examples of faith usually had to do with material things and this is necessary, I understand, and and then, of course, it had to do with healing, and they had more healings. But I very seldom, almost never, heard anybody give me testimonies of walking with the Lord for 10 years and overcoming sin, walking more in the Spirit, getting rid of more of the flesh. I hardly heard any of those testimonies. I'm hearing them now by Gary and, of course, people in this house. But I never heard those testimonies, you know? So this idea of walking with God and becoming more Christ-like, I only knew people in church. They would sit there 10 years, 20 years, and with all respect, nice people, you could not see any change whatsoever. And yes, if they had a faith project, in that sense, one side of the coin, believing for healing, it was all happy, but there was nothing that was similar to this, what Moses did, a lifestyle of continuous refusal to be like the world and always choosing God instead of gain or whatever. I never heard those testimonies. So something is wrong. We need to correct that. Okay, good. Let's go to Moses again here in verse 27. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. Well, wait a moment. What are we hearing here? He is doing the same thing that his parents did. They were hiding and hiding him and not obeying the king, and he has the same kind of faith. He is not fearing the wrath of Egypt, and it gives us an amazing key, because he says he walked like somebody who saw something. Hebrews 11:1 says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Moses did not see a thing. He saw someone, and the one that he saw was Christ. So he did basically the same thing like Enoch did. He saw Christ. And for him, seeing Christ, being aware, being in fellowship with God, that was enough. That was enough for him to deny the world again and again and again and choose suffering. Welcome to the lifestyle of faith. I'm going to say it again, but we all need encouragement. You think that because of one side of your faith is not working the way you think it should work, and yes, it should work, and it will work, all is good, you know, with receiving things and taking new land and revival and all that. But if you walk holy, you can only do it by faith. If you walk as somebody who is seeing Christ, it takes faith. So that is where his conviction came from. Moses was like, let's say like this. He said, oh, I'm in the presence of God. I'm with God. I cannot sin. No. I cannot choose Egypt because I'm walking with God. See, I cannot fool around with other girls. I'm with Gabi. Praise God. And I don't want anything else. Don't get me wrong. Amen. You are in fellowship with God. God is your first love. So we need to walk in this place. And again, people don't make those kind of decisions because they don't understand what, in order to do this, you need to do all the same steps that you would use for your faith projects. You need to do all the same steps. I wonder at times that people that don't have faith projects, so they don't need to spend time in the world, you know, they don't need to fellowship with God because they are not going anywhere. And they don't need to believe for things. They're doing so well in the natural. They're not sick, they have enough money, so okay. So they just play around. But the side that they are missing is that at the same time, they are so influenced by the world. Their mind is so full of worldly thinking, they don't even get it. They are so weak, there is no strength to say no and to say no and to say no. Let's open for 1 minute to Psalms chapter 1. Psalm 1, because Psalms, in my mind, it's the same, very same thing, because it starts with something that is not too cool. You know, it says, blessed is the man who walketh. Yeah, blessed is the man. That's the good part. Blessed. Everybody say blessed. Blessed. And then it says three things not to do. It sounds like my mama. You know, she said, don't do that. Don't do this. Don't do this. You know. Nobody likes to hear this kind of stuff. You know, you want to hear what you're supposed to do. You want to hear the positive. But Psalm starts with, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, not standing in the way of the sinners, not sitteth in the seat of the scornful. It gives you three denials, three negatives, before it tells you the positive. It tells you how to do it, but has this delight in the law of God and meditates therein day and night. That's, of course, positive. But it says you had to say three times no to be effective in verse 2. No, no, no. So let me explain what our struggle is as people that follow the message. We think that we are not strong in faith because we don't have the results that we think we should have. But at the same time, isn't the Lord telling you always, like, don't do this and don't do that? Isn't he doing it? That's exactly what he does. He says, no, no, no. You wait, where's the big yes? Where's the yes? Where's the open door? Where's the fun part? But God said, don't go there. No, don't go there. But you go there. Okay, 3-1. Three times he says, no, no, no. So, and you think, oh, something is wrong with my faith. I think we are sabotaging our faith. I said, I think we are sabotaging our faith if we only have an understanding of one side of our coin, the faith that takes, where we result, let's say, like this, but we don't see that it takes faith to walk holy and fellowship with God and enjoy it. You know? See, if I would tell you, again, my marriage picture, I usually upset a lot of people, but if I would say, yes, I'm married, Gabi. If you would think, what kind of guy are you, you know? She is a sweet lady. Yeah, she is wonderful, don't you think? Yes, she is wonderful. And if I would just drag along and complaining how hard it is and all this, that is not good. I tell you, Jesus is the most wonderful thing in your life. So please stop complaining that he wants all your devotion. Please stop complaining that he gives you a no to sin, that he wants you to fight sin and be in this fight all the time, because this is walking with God. This makes a good marriage. Yeah, this makes a good relationship. For me to walk holy makes a good relationship with God. Hallelujah. John Wesley had a saying, he said, give me 100 men that want nothing but God and fear nothing but sin, and I will turn England upside down. And so I liked this statement, but I was struggling with it because I thought, John, you didn't get the thing about righteousness real well, you know? Because sin is no problem. It's no problem. You just sin and then you say, forgive me and go on, you know? You don't have to think about it much. But this is wrong. I mean, he said, I want people that love God and that fear sin. Like, this could hurt my relationship with God. See, I know that when I go to Gabi and I messed up, she will forgive me. She does it regularly for 27 years. I know. Yes. I know ahead of time she will forgive me. But it's, of course, not right for me to use it and say, okay, no matter what I do, she forgives me anyway. Right? That doesn't speak of a healthy relationship. That doesn't speak of respect. It doesn't, and not at all of love, you know? So we should consider that sin is something that hurts our relationship with God. And we should run away from sin. What about that? See, this is where we are all at. We want Tulsa in revival, Europe in revival, and we're doing the best we can, of course, and we struggle, but then we think, oh, yeah, we are not there yet. It might take another 25 years, you know. And No. Jesus is Lord. Somebody say hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Okay. Hebrews 11. So Moses walked as somebody who saw not a thing but someone, and he saw Christ. So he was aware of the presence of God. After Hebrews 11, big surprise, there's Hebrews 12. Okay. And Hebrews 12. Starts like this. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily entangle us. In conclusion of the big faith chapter 11, let us all learn something and let us all do something. And what is the writer of Hebrews saying? Let me first say what he's not saying. After we heard about faith, that we conquer the world by faith, everything is possible with faith. Nothing is impossible. After all of this, we are excited. We are on our chairs. We are about to conquer the world. Now we're going to get a next faith project. Yes, yes, yes. I can feel it. I'm the next Abraham. Of course, the father of faith. I will do better than he ever did in Jesus' name. In conclusion of all of this, let's do something. Let's choose some big faith projects and let's change the world. Isn't that what he's saying? in conclusion of therefore. You know, if there is a therefore, you need to ask, where is therefore? After chapter 11, what are we learning? What are we supposed to do? Oh, believe for good things, better things, great things, greater things, big churches, bigger churches, more money, more money. We need to believe for all of that. That's what we need to do after we learned about faith. No? You already read it, therefore you're depressed, I can see it. So we have this cloud of witnesses. This cloud of witnesses is saying, yes, they cheer us on, right? They cheer us on, go forward, go forward. And we think, yes, yes, we're going to, we were going to do better than Wigglesworth. He had only 23 people he raised from the dead. We're going to do better. We're excited. And it says something really, I don't know where they are coming from. I mean, they change subject, obviously. You know, something he is. So it doesn't fit. It doesn't fit. I was just so excited. See, I like excitement. Can you tell? So I like excitement, but I used to hate the word balance, you know. Oh, my goodness. Oh, I used to hate it. You got excited, and then somebody came and said, we need to balance this, and you go, life is gone, you know. Put us to bed again. We sleep all, you know. But I learned that it's better that when I assemble my IKEA furniture that nothing is left on the table. I understand that it's better. You know, it's a better foundation. So, in conclusion of all we can learn about faith, let us do something. All of us, let's do something. And that's what's that? Let us weigh aside every weight and sin. Wow, I'm supposed to use my faith. I'm supposed to be strong in faith. I'm supposed to be a faith person and being busy getting rid of weights and fighting sin. Hallelujah. Why are you not shouting? I wonder, why are you not shouting? Because this is what we are doing. This is what the message does to you. You pray. You are in your fight, in your struggle, but you sabotage yourself by thinking you are doing something wrong. You are not doing anything wrong. Why is this cloud of witnesses encouraging us? Those guys, of course, are the saints that went before us, and they wanted to see a day where we could have fellowship with God like you and I can. That's what they were longing for. They said, if we could change the stuff that you are getting, you know, this new birth thing. If we could have it, you guys, you don't know what you're getting. And they said, they cheer us on. Come on, guys, move forward. And because they could not resist sin like we can. And that is what the cloud of the witnesses is telling us. It says, hey, you lay aside every weight. You move forward with God. And it doesn't matter if you are following him 10 years or 20 years. You will still lay aside weights and you become more and more Christ-like. Well, before this year is over, you're going to be more Christ-like. Isn't that wonderful? Yeah. See, that is not what usually church is about. You can come, and as long as you pay money, everybody's happy. And you fill your seat, you know, that's all you need to do. Nobody expects you to become more Christ-like. Nobody expects you, but the Bible does. Amen? So the conclusion of the faith thing is that you are supposed to overcome sin because you can. Because you can, because you can, because you can. You don't have to be, you don't have to stay ugly, you know. It would be a nice thing that you stop beating your wife after 25 years, you know, and those kind of things. Or you freak out if your favorite dish is not the way you expect it, you know. All those little things should become your faith projects, you know. And we would like to hear your testimony. It's so embarrassing. I mean, it's much better to say, you know what, I started out believing for 100, now I believe for 10,000, you know. So it sounds much better. And the people think, oh, that's exciting. Nobody wants to open up like that and say, well, I'm struggling with this, and God told me to get off Facebook for a season, and I'm fighting with it and struggling with it for 3 months. It's embarrassing. I should just, get off, but I'm struggling with it, you know. So what am I doing? I hope that somebody comes and preaches about faith and miracles. No, I have to do exactly that. I have to use my faith to get rid of the weights because they make me much slower, right? Let me give you another example. Because I had a bit too much understanding of the one side of faith, and not the other side where faith is refusing the world system. I had so many ministry opportunities where things started to happen and it all looked good. And sooner or later, there was money on the table. And, I mean, you know that you need money to do things. But there was money on the table, and then all the preachers got like little boys and all excited, and we had to make some decisions. And there was one incident where there was a charity, and they wanted me to be on their board, and this guy had money. The only little problem was that he was a practicing, everybody knew it, but he financed ministries. Yes, so it was no problem. And so when I came along and I learned about it, and this guy, honestly, he was not fighting to get free. Everybody knew, but it was no problem because he donated big to the ministry. And so charismatic ministries, to make it worse, he came to a meeting, so-called prophetic meeting. The leader calls him up and says, oh, before you return home, you will get a call and all the people that are against you will apologize to you. And I'm sitting in the meeting and think, what is this, you know? So, and we're all nice-meaning people, I understand, but I learned so easily that we are so off base, we have lost so much of the foundation and have a very crooked understanding. So it didn't take long. I got upset, you know, I said, we cannot continue with this kind of stuff. So I walked away. But the same thing happened again and again, happened last year. So, and I wondered, what is wrong with my faith? You know, I want to be effective and do more for God. It takes money. And every time in the natural there money shows up, I have to say no. And I wonder, what's wrong with my faith? You know, the guys that don't pray, I'm sorry to say, but don't pray, don't seek God, don't fast, do nothing of those things. They just have fun and they get the money and I walk away with nothing. Something wrong with my faith. I need to confess more prosperity scriptures or whatever. I don't know what I'm doing wrong. But with what I'm sharing today, it showed me it took faith to say no. And I'm proud of it. You know what I mean? It takes faith to say no to the wrong thing. And the people that don't have faith, they will not say no. They will say yes. They will choose the compromise. They will choose the easy way out. They will choose the easy easy route, okay? So, okay. Are you still here?
Yes.
Oh, good. verse 2 in Hebrews 12. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Of course, we know these words. When we are in any trouble, we look unto Jesus, the alpha and finisher of our faith. So what we are supposed to do, the same thing Moses did. Enoch walked with God. Moses lived like he saw God, he saw Christ. And we are supposed to look unto Jesus. And when we look unto Jesus, we get always lifted up. Is that right? We get always encouraged. His words are life and spirit to us. Amen? Hallelujah. His presence is the sweetest thing on earth for us. Can you say amen? But let's see the context, how this encouragement should come to pass. Because it says, for consider him that endured such contradiction from the sinners against himself, that you not be weary and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood stirring against sin. So, we are supposed to look at Jesus and the struggle and the fight that he went through. What he suffered in the flesh is supposed to be encouraging to us. The struggle that he went through on the earth, on the cross, the rejection he faced from the sinners, all of that is supposed to be encouraging to us. I mean, the part that used to be encouraging to me was that Jesus is in heaven. It also said it, of course. And he conquered and he rose from the dead. That was the part that excited me. But I hardly could find any comfort in seeing him suffering. You know, Paul gives us the answer. He said, I want to know the fellowship of the Lord and the fellowship of his suffering. I want to know him. See, if you choose the narrow path and you choose to resist sin and go through life saying, no, no, no. Maybe some of us, our faith project will be nothing else but living holy and saying no to the world all our lives. And maybe in the natural, we will not have to show the big house, the bigger house, or the big ministry. Maybe not. Maybe yes, we don't choose. We follow God. Can you say amen? But maybe we will have nothing in the natural to show for, but this is not important. It's important to walk with God and walk holy and resist sin. And you need to be encouraged that Jesus went through the same stuff you went through, all the rejection, and this is the life of faith. Welcome to faith. Can you say amen? This is what we have to understand, and not sabotaging ourselves. Oh, what's wrong with me? I'm fighting with... You're supposed to fight. You're supposed to fight. And then, because... Yeah, and then the part, verse 4, we leave to Gary, you know, resist unto blood. But we should run the race that is set before us. Yeah, we should run the race that's set before us. What's the race that's set before us? Yes, it's God, what God called you to do individually. But most of all, more than anything, it's to become more Christ-like. It's to become more Christ-like. I cannot stand the idea, and I'm not having a low self-esteem or anything like that. That's not my problem. I cannot stand the idea to watch the mirror in a year from now and still be the same. Because where I live, nobody else reaches anybody for Christ. And if I don't do it, then nobody is doing anything in the area where I live, and everybody goes to hell. It's a strange feeling. I can drive through a city with 100,000 people and be aware that everybody that I see goes to hell. Not one believer. Not one. I can drive the Autobahn, the highway, you know, in Germany, and being a traffic jam, and see hundreds and thousands of cars, and just know the chance is that 1% of them are Christian. Yeah. And then they tell me it took us 25 years to believe for 3 million. Well, no, something's wrong. This does not give me any hope. There must be a different lifestyle. See, I believe that the two sides of the coin need to be intact. Actually, I do believe that when Brother Hagen started, and some of those people, that they had, let's say, the holiness part intact, and they didn't know about the other side, and then it moved forward, and we had, let's say, a movement or an explosion. But in these days, people don't have any foundation anymore. They don't have... If I tell people in Germany that God loves them, they say, well, wonderful, that's cool. I'm not surprised, because I'm already awesome. Yeah, God loves me? Yes, I think so, because I'm cool, you know. And the next question is, well, if he loves me that much, he should do more for me. What about the lottery? And why is it draining when I want to be on vacation? So I don't get it. So there's no consciousness or awareness that without God, you're not that awesome. So I believe we have to get things back in order. It seems that every generation has a different understanding of certain truths. Let's say like this. On Facebook, again, you see you can do thumbs up or thumbs down, or on Twitter, right? And on YouTube. If you like something, you do like this. But we all know where this came from, right? It came from the arena, you know, where Caesar decided this was life and this was death. So now we do like this, and it means nothing. And I was in a meeting a year ago or something like that with Brother Bonnke, and he said, these days everybody carries a cross, and it stands for Christian faith, but it's not offensive to anybody. But he said, you need to understand that in the day when they actually crucified people, it was very offensive. It was a sign for crime and the worst people on earth. Reinhard Bonnke said like this, imagine people these days would have a chain and a little electric chair, you know, on it. And that is a sign, you know, on in front of churches or anything. It would be very offensive, right? If I would run around with a little electric chair here, you know, nice and gold, you know, or have it on a ring. What is this? Oh, electric chair. What? Are you crazy? So the cross... There is an offense in the cross. You know, and it was very offensive. And these days, all those things don't mean anything anymore. And it seems that the Holy Spirit has to help us, and he does, to get things in proportion, explain to our generation what we are talking about. And we have to learn to live free from sin because we can. Can you say amen? We can. And this is the walk of faith you're supposed to walk. So don't sabotage yourself anymore because you think all my projects are not working. It's both sides have to be intact. Both sides have to be intact. And they are in Jesus' name. The coin works because both sides are intact. So I want to learn everything I can learn about faith. Of course. Of course I want to learn more healing, all the miracles and all of this, but I need to walk holy because this is what Hebrews 12 and 11 is teaching me, walking holy before God, enjoying the fellowship of God, with God, enjoying every day. I enjoy every day with my wife, and I enjoy every day with Christ. And I know birthday party is good, cake is good, celebrating is good, but I enjoy everyday life, and I want you to enjoy everyday life with Jesus. Can you say amen? Every step you take, every fight that you are in, don't feel that you are off just because everybody else wants a different gospel. No, this is the gospel. This is the race that is set before it. We become more Christ-like. We're going to change. Isn't it wonderful? We're not going to stay as ugly as we are today. We're going to be more nice. Hallelujah. See, if I say like this, give my town one day Jesus' life. One day Jesus walking in my town, I know everything is going to be different. So this is my path. This is what I'm choosing to do. This is where I'm going. Hallelujah. So I am fighting and I'm on my Facebook break. Yes, Jesus. Yes, yes, in Jesus' name. I can do this. I have faith, you know. And whatever you have to do, you have to overcome this kind of stuff. Yeah, I see you are excited. Praise the Lord. I think we see you. So, I love you guys. Thank you so much. And we continue at 10 o'clock. I think that I'm supposed to say that. Amen. Hallelujah.